Last week's sermon was about how our blessings are often the result of how well we do in battle and how they are inseparable parts in a Christian life. The battle and the blessings go together all the time. The problem with the church today is too many people come expecting the blessings without being willing to fight the battle. Well, this week we're going to look at the helper that Jesus gave to us all that helps us in this battle. He gave it to all Christians, and the helper came after he departed this earth after his resurrection. Before we get into this, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and to study your word together as a church family. Lord, so we can grow together and become stronger and become a better witness for you. That we can go out into this world and we can lead others to you. We can share the good news of everything that Jesus did on the cross for us, how he paid our penalty and how he rose from the grave and ascended into heaven and is seated next to you right now. Lord, we are so grateful for all that. We ask that you watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start just by reading some verses right off the bat. We're going to go to John 16. We're going to start in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is how Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit. That was his introduction. Could you tell somebody about the Holy Spirit if they ask you? It can be a little tricky sometimes. A lot of times we don't understand it completely. If you are truly a Christian, he does dwell inside you, and he does aid you in your Christian growth and in your walk. But what or who is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a person or a force? That's part of what we're going to be looking at today. There are some that believe the Holy Spirit is simply a force or an influence from God. Others believe that the Holy Spirit is an actual person with a personality, an actual being. So which is it? There is a group that believes he is simply a force, and they belong to a group called the Watchtower Society, or as we know them, Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that the Holy Spirit is simply a force. It is not a being. Unsurprisingly, they are wrong. They are wrong in about everything they believe, just so you know. In fact, that group is so far off biblical truth that they are considered a cult. They meet the theological definition of a cult. Just want you to understand that. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The truth is, the Holy Spirit is a distinct being, making up a third part of the Trinity. A distinct being. So let's look at some scriptures that show this. We're going to begin with a prophecy spoken by him in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's a prophecy. We can see that probably coming true today. We can see the lean in American Christianity toward that type of idea more and more, that it's something people go to hear what they want to hear, not what the Bible actually teaches. It's a pretty broad reference, but he also speaks to us with specific instructions, such as those to Philip in Acts 8. Starts at verse 26, says, Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. This was the Holy Spirit talking to him. When you get into that, you'll see how that is the Spirit. That is the instruction that led to an Ethiopian being baptized after declaring that Jesus was the Son of God. I'm not sure how many miracles take place in that story, but it does say this is the desert, and then they said they ended up baptizing him. Not sure if that water was a miracle or not, or if they just happened to stumble across something somewhere. I doubt if that happened that way. There's no such thing as a coincidence. God put that water there on purpose for that thing to happen. Then there's also the time the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter to reassure him. In Acts 10, starting at 19, it says, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" So notice, not only did he speak to Peter, he actually sent people to find Peter. He was bringing this group together. The Bible goes on to tell us that the Holy Spirit is also our teacher who helps us learn and understand God's holy word, which John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So there are numerous times recorded in the New Testament the Holy Spirit speaking, guiding, directing, forbidding, and interceding. I didn't go through all of them. I just gave you a quick glimpse of some of those and how they work. But the one I'm going to leave off on this part of proving the Holy Spirit is actual being is John 15. It's verse 26. It says, "But when the Helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from my Father, he will testify of me." So the Holy Spirit will testify to the truth of Jesus in and through each Christian. That's what he's doing. He is testifying the truth of Jesus. You think your actions don't matter, your behavior is inconsequential? You are actually testifying to Jesus. How good of a witness are you for that? Because that's part of what our job is. When you are out and about and somebody asks you about your faith, or you have the opportunity to share your faith with somebody, it is because of the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your life. If people aren't coming to you to ask you about God, you might want to think about that. You really might want to think about that. Why aren't people asking me about God? Why aren't people asking me about my faith? Why aren't people asking me why I am different? We should be different. We should be. When somebody asks you how you can be certain of your faith or of your belief system, the answer is simple. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within me, within you. That's all you have to say. You know it for a fact. It isn't a guess. It isn't, well, I'm kind of hoping the Bible is true because I looked at the consequences of either way and I'm hoping the Bible is true so I get to spend time in heaven. It's not that type of thing. You will have certain knowledge. I'm not saying certain as in just certain parts of it. I am talking about certain as in concrete evidence that Jesus is real because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Your faith is legitimate. Your faith is well-founded. You can be certain of it. If you are truly saved, you know for certain that God is real and ruling, that Jesus died for your sins yet rose again, and that the Holy Spirit dwells inside in you, guiding you in the direction you should go. So there is so much more that has been written about the Holy Spirit, and it shows that the Holy Spirit is thinking and speaking. Those are attributes of a person. But I'm going to move on after I point out one final thing. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as he, not it. If it was a force, it would be it. But since it's a being, it's a he. That's how you can tell the difference. That's how you know. So we should all be able to agree now that the Holy Spirit is a person or a being, not a mystical force, but a real being that makes up part of the Trinity. And we've looked at a few instances of how he works. But how does the Holy Spirit actually work in your life? What can the Holy Spirit do for you? Not that that's why we come to God, but what does the Holy Spirit do? In the life of a Christian, he's kind of busy. The Holy Spirit gives us guidance, but it's not so much to tell you what to do, it's to remind you every time you've went the wrong way. You can pray for guidance, and you will get guidance. But the Holy Spirit's job is not to really give you the guidance. That belongs to God and Jesus. The Holy Spirit actually convicts of when you're wrong. Now, he will also convict you to do the right thing. When the opportunity comes up, that'll be that little voice you hear inside your mind that says, hey, you should talk to that person about God. When that happens, do that. I'm going to tell you, when I was a youth pastor, I had a boy that I kept to the very last drop because he was a Catholic and he was dating a girl in the group, and I thought this would be a great time to talk to him about God and explain to him a few things. And I thought, I wonder if I should do that. And I heard this voice clear as day say, talk to him about God. And I thought, was that me? Just because I wasn't thinking about it, or was that actually a sign? It is no joke. The boy turned around, and he was in the front seat there, and he turned over and looked at me. He said, can I ask you a question about God? And I said, oh, that's God. That was God. I'll make a quick note. That was God. That wasn't me this time. That little voice you hear, when it tells you, reach out to somebody, do something. There are times I drive by people panhandling, and I don't even give it a second thought because I've seen them there for weeks on end. And then there are other times the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I have to turn around and go back and give them some. I don't know what the difference is in those things, but you should learn to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You just never know. I will tell you, there was a Methodist pastor here in Bunker Hill. I can't remember his last name. It was John. I can't remember his name. He told me that one day he got convicted and he had to turn around and go pick up a guy. It turned out the guy needed a ride, and the guy got in the car, and he thought, God, I only have $10 to buy my lunch with. He said, but, you know, I should just give him the $5, I guess. You know, I'll give him $5, and we'll split what I have. And he said God told him, give him the 10. And he said he kind of argued with God a little bit about the 10 because that was his lunch money. And he said, but it wouldn't let up. He had to give him the 10. So he gave him the 10. He said, I have no idea why that man needed 10 bucks. But I happened to have exactly what he needed, and the Holy Spirit made sure I gave it to him. I'd love to tell you all how that story worked out. I don't know what happened from there, but that is how the Holy Spirit works. He will guide you in these type things. If you don't stop, that'll be that nagging feeling, oh, I wish I had stopped. That moment that you can't get back is what you've lost. Somehow God has placed somebody in your path that is in the perfect position to hear the truth of God's word. You don't grab that opportunity, it might not happen again. They might just harden their heart from that point on. That's why you have to learn to listen to these things. But we're going to look at an example found in God's word. You know, I always find it amazing that God's word always teaches us everything we need to know, but not everything we want to know. There's a lot of things I want to know, I don't know, but it teaches everything we need to know. There's an example in here of a man who we see him before the Holy Spirit and we see him after the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to look at. So turn with me. It's a familiar story about Peter, and it's found in Luke 22, and it starts with verse 54. Having arrested him, that is Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So if you read very much of the New Testament, you know that Peter was kind of brash and very quick to react. Strong-willed, quick-tempered type thing. And if you go back just a little bit before this incident, when they were arresting Jesus, Peter's the guy who cut off Malchus's ear. a Roman centurion's ear. And Jesus put it back on. Said, this is not the time to fight. And healed him. So he had stood at certain times. But when he was confronted with having to stand with Jesus publicly, it's one thing to stand up against the enemy, but it's another thing to stand up among your peers. The people that he worked with and lived with and grew up with and all that stuff is a little different. He wavered and then he denied knowing Jesus. Can you imagine the disappointment and the sadness that was in Jesus' eyes? Think about that for a moment. Jesus had just been arrested. He had just been in the garden praying to God for an alternative to this plan. And he was in such stress, he was sweating blood. He gets taken. He's going before this sham trial. And his own supporters, his strongest supporter, basically, the man who was the most brash, the first to speak up, denied him. How would you feel, man? Would you imagine your best friend or just turning their back on you at the moment you needed them most? Think of the sadness that was in his eyes. You know, that same sadness Jesus probably has in his eyes when he looks at me and when he looks at you. Because we do the same thing. Think about that. That had to be hard for Peter to see, I guarantee you. It'd be hard for me to see. But it goes on with Jesus being tried, convicted, whipped, mocked, and crucified. He arose on the third day, and 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. This left the disciples without Jesus to rely on. Prior to this moment, Jesus had been around. After he rose from the dead, he wasn't around as much, but he was around for 40 days. He spoke to them probably, believe it or not, only on Sundays. There's real good evidence that every time he appears, it's a Sunday. He's not there for the rest of the week. He's trying to get them used to being without him. But his leaving, his ascension into heaven, opened the door for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit came in a pretty spectacular fashion. If you would ever look it up in Acts, the day of Pentecost, the tongue of fire and everything that went out across everybody and everything. It was pretty big sight to behold, I figure. But we're going to move past that a little bit, and we're going to go a little further into the Bible narrative. We're going to the point where Peter and John are arrested by the Sadducees for healing a crippled man. And they get arrested, they're locked up overnight, and then they have to stand before the Sanhedrin. And the way this worked is the Sanhedrin actually formed a circle around you, and you were in the center, and they just peppered you with questions and tried to get you to understand their point of view. The Sanhedrin wanted an answer to a very particular question, and that's where we're going to pick the story up in Acts 4, it's verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now look at the difference in Peter. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Now that's a whole lot different than saying, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." That's a whole lot different. Not only did he stand up, he stood up to the Sanhedrin. He stood up to the religious and social leaders of that day. He stood right up to him. Not only did he stand up and say, "I'm standing up for Jesus," he said, "I'm standing up for the Jesus you killed. You murdered him. You killed the Son of God." That's a pretty bold statement to make. It was true. It was very true. But to actually stand in front of them and not only not deny what happened, which is what they wanted him to do, he actually stood against them and condemned them. What's the difference between Peter before and Peter now? Peter has the Holy Spirit now. He has the Holy Spirit in him. He has some power in him. This is what the Holy Spirit can do in your life if you are willing. Holy Spirit's not going to force you to do anything, but he's going to give you the confidence and the power and the ability to do it, because it's an amazing thing when that takes place. He can take you from a scared person afraid to stand up for Jesus to a bold person willing to stand in the face of imminent arrest and condemnation. That's what he can do for you. I mean, think of that. Peter was scared to admit he knew Jesus to a servant girl. And here he is later, facing the most powerful men in the city. That is such a world of difference. He stands toe-to-toe with them. I still can't get over the fact he point-blank said to them, "You killed him. You killed him." What greater charge could be laid against somebody than killing the Son of God? Think about that. That is pretty powerful. That is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. We have no reason to be afraid of what Satan can throw at us, for we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, Jesus as our role model, and God as our commander in chief. As Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As you're living, you should be living for Christ. When the day comes that you're no longer here, it's gain. It's not a loss. It'll be a loss to those that you left behind. They will miss you. Right, Denny?
Yes.
Just want to make sure you'll miss me if I died first. Okay. There you go. You have to be excited, though, about where you're going. It's a gain. So think about that from Peter's point of view. He said, "You know what? As long as I'm here, I'm going to tell the truth about who Jesus Christ is, because I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me. And if they kill me, so what? So what? I'll just go back to hanging out with Jesus again." Couldn't have a bigger blessing than that in your life, to tell you the truth. Getting out of the way and letting the Holy Spirit work is a key element of evangelizing. You can be in a spot, and if you are doing what the Holy Spirit has brought you to do, if you're fulfilling the arrangement God has put in place. You know, I saw a thing the other day, I think it was on social media, that said Zacchaeus had to climb a tree to see Jesus walk by. The amazing thing is God had a tree grow right there. That didn't happen immediately. That event had been planned, if you think about it. Long enough for a tree to grow, big enough to support a man. These are those divine appointments that we have. They're in our lives every day. We need to look for those things. And if you're doing that and you get out of the way of the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. This, I will tell you, has happened to me. And I'm sitting there listening to myself talk. I'm kind of on the backside just watching all this happen and thinking, when did I learn that? Because I don't remember learning this. And it's not my knowledge I'm going by. It's the Holy Spirit is telling me exactly what to say to bring conviction into the life of the person we're talking to. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. He is a living being, and he dwells inside each and every one of us. So are you willing to let the power of the Holy Spirit lead you into victory? Or do you want to sit on the sidelines and hope things go well? You know, we'll pray about it. We'll just hope for the best. That's what we're going to do. Faith in the Lord requires action on your part. So go out. Be a warrior for Christ. Stand up for him in his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. A couple things you can take away. They're on the back of your bulletin there if you want to fill them in. The truth is that the Holy Spirit is a distinct being making up a third part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit speaks, guides, directs, forbids, and intercedes, and gives us strength. And we have no reason to be afraid of what Satan can throw at us, for we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, Jesus as our role model, and God is our commander in chief.